Bibles and go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 12. And we're going to go through Numbers 28 to verse 31. So Numbers chapter 27, we'll start in verse 12 and go through chapter 28, verse 31. And as is my practice, one more time, Numbers chapter 27, starting in verse 12, we'll go down through chapter 28, it'll be verse 31, and the title of the message today is A New Beginning, Part 2. That tells you we had part 1 last week, but just to bring us back to where we were at, okay, remember that the Israelites are camped on the plains of Moab, okay, they're on their way to the promised land, and just big picture, they are on the plains of Moab, and they've just experienced something called the Midianite deception, and that was where the Moabites and the Midianites invited them to participate in their religious practices, okay? The Israelites were actually ancestors of the Moabites, so it was kind of like, hey, we're family, participate with us, but of course that led the Israelites to worshiping false gods, okay? And part of that practice was to practice sexual immorality. And I'll just say that, just to give you background here, God was not pleased. If you'll recall last week that there was a plague that went throughout the camp of the Israelites, you'll recall last week that one of the Hebrew men, okay, a guy named Zimri, brought back a woman named Cozbi. She was a Midianite. Brought her into the camp of Israel, walked her right by the opening of the tabernacle, where it says in the text that the people were weeping and praying. I think they were weeping and praying because it was a plague in the camp and people were dying, okay? But this man brought her into his tent. Now Phinehas, who was standing at the tabernacle, saw this, and he was zealous for the Lord, and he followed them into the tent, and he took a spear and he drove it right through this man Zimri, one of the Simeonite clan, and he drove it right through Cozbi with one thrust. He did that because he was zealous for the Lord's honor. And then we saw that at that time that the plague in the camp ceased. And at that point, God gave the people a new beginning. Thus the title of the message last week, A New Beginning, Part 1, and now we're at the New Beginning, Part 2. He gave them a new beginning, and he imparted to Moses four key things that he wanted the Israelites to do at that point. One of those things was to take a... He said, Moses, I want you to take a census. Take a census for, well, number one, for the purpose of numbering the army. They're on the way to the promised land. They're going to need an army. Number the army, those men 20 years and up. The other reason for the census was to figure out how big each tribe was, because when they got to the promised land, they would be allotted land by the size of the tribe. So, having taken the census for the purpose of numbering the soldiers and preparing them to inherit the land, something in the text happens. It happens this week, and it's somewhat abrupt. The Lord is going to inform Moses that he's about to die. I would say that's pretty abrupt. You're going to die soon, okay? And Moses is still physically strong. He's 120 years old. They lived longer back in those days. He's 120 years old, and the time has come for him, though, to move off the scene. This guy, Moses, he has faithfully led the people, faithfully led them for 40 years. He has bore their burdens. He has shared their victories. He has taught them God's laws. He and God have a special relationship. They commune with each other. Exodus 33:11 says, as a friend would with a friend. So they communicate as a friend would with a friend. I think that's a fancy way of saying that, you know, God didn't hide anything from him. God did not hide anything from him. But go to the text. Let's pick it up in chapter 27, verse 12. This is off that census and numbering the people. It says, verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters and the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. Then it says in parentheses, these were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. So there the Lord informs Moses that he's going to die soon. Okay, but first he was to ascend a mountain. That mountain is Mount Nebo in the Abiram range. Okay, he's supposed to ascend that mountain so that he can view the promised land that God was given the Israelites. But the message to Moses was, you're not going to enter because of your sin at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin. Okay, Moses was being disciplined because he failed to honor the Lord's words. Okay, he failed to honor the Lord's words because God, at that time, they needed water, and God had told him, listen, go to the rock and just speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water to the people. When Moses went to the rock, he didn't just speak to the rock. He spoke to the rock, but he spoke to the rock in anger, and he took his staff and he struck it twice. Very hard, okay? And he basically called the people rebels while he was doing it. Well, that didn't honor the Lord. The Lord was not pleased. So in his anger, he told Moses then, you will not enter the promised land. Now, the text here doesn't give us a whole lot of details about his death, but Deuteronomy 32 does. Later on, it's going to talk more about how that all plays out. So you can go read that text. It happens at the top of Mount Nebo, and he is gathered to his people. But God told him he's about to die just now. Okay, now what do you do with that? You know, you're about to die, and I'm going to tell you what Moses did with it. Look at verse 15 of our text, chapter 27 of Numbers. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over his community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest at the entrance of the assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Verse 22 says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord had instructed through Moses. Many times during his long ministry, Moses had proved himself to be a true leader. He had proved himself a true leader because he was more concerned for the people than for himself. Twice God offered to destroy the Jews, the Israelites, because they were disobedient to him. He told Moses, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start new with you. I'll start a new nation, Moses. But on both of those occasions, Moses refused, okay? One of those occasions was when they made the golden calf. God was not pleased, and God said, I'm going to start all over again. The other occasion was when Joshua and Caleb came back with the other 10 spies, the 12 spies. Remember that story there? And they came back and said, oh, this is a good land to go into. And the other 10 spies said, no, there's a lot of big people that live there, and it would not be good. And at that time, the nation and the people, they rebelled against the Lord, and he wanted to smote them again and start all over with Moses. But both times, Moses interceded for the people when God's judgment was about to fall. Moses, this is a man who had been misunderstood, he had been criticized, and he had nearly been stoned. Yet he remained a faithful shepherd to his people. In the text here, he's about to die. Though he's about to die, he's not thinking of himself. Okay, I mean, I think of myself. I probably would be. But he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the future of the nation. Okay, at this point, he has a great concern that God would provide a spiritual leader for the people. Great concern that God's going to provide a spiritual leader for the people, because he says in the text, they're like sheep. Okay, they're like sheep who don't have a shepherd to lead them. It's no surprise in the text here that the Lord says, I want you to take Joshua, son of Nun, and have him take your place. Joshua had worked closely with Moses ever since the nation left Egypt. He had led the Jewish army when they were attacked by the Amalekites in Exodus 17. On their way to the Promised Land, the Amalekites came down and attacked them. Joshua went out and led the army. They defeated the Amalekites. And he defeated the Amalekites. That's that time when Moses was lifting his hands up, and Aaron and Hur were holding his arms up, and as long as his hands were held up, the Israelites were winning the victory. But Joshua was the guy leading the people in the battle. Joshua would then serve as Moses' aide, okay? Just, he was his assistant. He would even go up to Mount Sinai and get the Ten Commandments, so he would get the law and be with Moses when that happened. As one of the 12 spies, along with Caleb, he was one of the two spies that came back and encouraged the people. Oh, it's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go in and take the land that the Lord our God has given us. Verse 18 of our text here, you know, God says to choose Joshua. He describes him as a man with the spirit of leadership. The spirit of leadership. A man who has the spirit of leadership also has he's filled with the Spirit. Deuteronomy 34:9 brings out that point. This is a man who was filled with the Spirit. Joshua wasn't just filled with the Spirit. He'd been disciplined in the rigors of Egyptian slavery. He'd spent that time there in Egyptian slavery, so he was seasoned, if I can say it that way. He was disciplined in the wilderness march. He was the perfect successor to Moses. So the Lord has Moses commission or ordain Joshua publicly. He has him do it publicly so that the people can witness the transformation of power from Moses to Joshua. He has him do it with Eleazar, the priest, in front of the entire assembly. As the weeks go on in the text here, Moses is going to be giving more responsibility to Joshua so the people can learn to respect him as God's chosen leader. You know, God's chosen leader, the one who would have access to God. Joshua would minister very closely with Eleazar the priest, okay, who would hold the Urim, okay, which was a way of communicating with God. When Joshua needed to speak to God, he would get a message through Eleazar and the Urim, which is a little bit of a mystery as to exactly what that is. I always think of it as kind of like these stones on his breastplate or rolled dice or something, okay? But anyways, he would minister very closely with Eleazar using the Urim and the Thummim. You know, all of that, Moses and the transition to Joshua, makes me think of our church, not just this church, but the Christian church, the greater church, Bible Baptist Church. One of the responsibilities of Christian leaders today is to see that the next generation is equipped to carry on the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul was concerned about that at one point. He knew his life was short. He wrote a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, his second letter to him, chapter 2, verse 2. And he told Timothy, the things you've learned, you've heard from me, things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he told Timothy, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Leadership is important. And you know, passing on those responsibilities to the next generation of leaders is very, very important. It was very important to God, and he instructed him to pass it on to Joshua. It was important to Paul. He said he was passing the mantle on to Timothy. It should be the responsibility of every local church to train up the next leaders in the church. The church is one generation short of extinction. And unless the church trains up new leaders, we jeopardize the future of the church. We jeopardize the future of our homes. And ultimately, you know what? We jeopardize the future of our nation. God needs godly leaders here to help carry out the ministry. God's godly leaders who are training other people to be godly leaders. God is not done instructing in the text. He says, choose Joshua as the next leader. We get to chapter 28, and there's 10 verses there that have to do with offerings, okay? I'm going to read, if you'd read with me, and I'll try to read slowly because there's a lot in here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, give this command to the Israelites and say to them, make sure that you present to me at the appointed time my food offerings as an aroma pleasing to me. Say to them, this is the food offering you are to present to the Lord. Two lambs a year old without defect as a regular burnt offering each day. Offer one lamb in the morning and the other at twilight, together with a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. Offer the second lamb at twilight along with the same kind of grain offering and drink offering that you offer in the morning. This is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs a year old without defect, together with its drink offering and a grain offering of two-tenths of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. Okay, so having seen the importance of passing on the mantle of leadership, which is really the third thing that God instructed Moses to do, God goes on to instruct Moses on the idea of worship, focusing on worship. And here he talks about daily sacrifices and Sabbath offerings. From the beginning of the national life of the Israelites, the secret of their success was always their relationship to the Lord. Their relationship to the Lord, which was to be characterized by faith and obedience. The Jews were God's covenant people. They were chosen by God as the covenant people. They were chosen by God as the covenant people to do His will. To do His will and ultimately to bring the Redeemer into the world. Once Israel was settled into the land, they had these instructions because they needed to be careful to follow the instructions very, very carefully. For they worshiped the Lord their God, the Lord God Almighty. They were going to be in the new land, and there would be pagan nations around them. The pagan nations around them would invent their own forms of worship. They didn't know the Lord. They would invent their own forms of worship. But Israel had to bring the right sacrifices at the right time and the right way if they wanted to maintain fellowship with God and if they wanted to be blessed by God. The principle was, it was like when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he was speaking to the woman. He said he told her that the Lord was looking for true worshipers. Well, by these instructions here, Father God was telling the Israelites that He was looking for true worshipers, and true worshipers would offer these daily offerings. Those daily offerings were done by the priest. Okay, the priest would begin each day preparing one lamb in the morning for sacrifice. It was to be accompanied by a grain offering. Okay, a grain offering there represented the God's provision for the people, because the grain came from the people. They brought the grain to the priest, and he would use it for the offering. That lamb was a burnt offering. Okay, but in addition to the lamb, the burnt offering, and the grain offering, there was to be a drink offering. It says in the text here in verse 7, a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb, a drink offering. And literally that drink offering would be poured out at the base of the altar, and was symbolic of lives poured out for the Lord. So here you have a burnt offering, you've got a grain offering, symbolic of God's provision for the people and the people giving back, and here you have a drink offering, symbolic of lives poured out to the Lord. So they would do that every morning. The priest would perform that for the nation every morning, and then he would repeat this offering in the evening, the same procedure. In the text here, God says, on the Sabbath day, though, that would be a Saturday, okay? On the Sabbath day, verse 9, in addition to the regular daily offerings, the priest was to offer 2 1-year-old lambs. Not one. 2 1-year-old lambs with the accompanying grain and drink offering. The thing you need to know about these lambs, because they were the burnt offering, is when they were put on the altar, they were totally consumed. Some of the other offerings that the Israelites would do later on, the animal wasn't totally consumed. In fact, part of it would be for the priest or for the Levites, their provision to eat. But here, these burnt offerings, totally consumed, meaning it went on the altar and it was totally burned up. That was a sign to the Israelites that they were to be totally dedicated to the Lord. That was the purpose of the burnt offering. The priest offered it up in behalf of the nation. It was totally consumed on the altar, and the people were to be totally consumed or dedicated to the Lord. Now, I haven't offered up any lambs for you guys, okay? I have not offered up any lambs for you guys. You and I don't do burnt offerings, but I do want to tell you, application to the text here, we should begin each day by giving ourselves to the Lord. We should begin each day by giving ourselves totally to the Lord for that day, completely to the Lord. Often we demonstrate that whereby we might start the day by reading a little bit of God's Word, or we might start the day by praying. I often tell you that, you know, I like to start my day saying, "Good morning, Lord." And praying is talking to the Lord. I just like to say, "Good morning, Lord." I'm really just telling the Lord, "You have my attention now." We should start our day that way. New Testament, Paul told the church at Rome, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said that in view of God's mercy was that he sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. He said, in view of God's mercy, we were to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I like that idea. So when I wake up every day and I say, "Good morning, Lord," I'm really saying, "Lord, you have me. You have my attention. What will you do with me this day?" And I try to give that day to the Lord. I encourage you to as well, because symbolically, that's what the Israelites were to be doing here with these burnt offerings. Now, our Christian life, our Christian life, they had burnt offerings to offer in the morning and at night, and there'll be other offerings to come. But our Christian life, it's to be a continual burnt offering. The difference being is that you and I are living sacrifices. We're not dead sacrifices. We're not dead ones. We're living sacrifices, not dead ones. So the Israelites, the burnt offerings done on a daily basis, God was not, he was not done instructing the people. I just want you to see that as a follow-up to the daily offerings, guess what? There were monthly offerings to be made. So you got daily offerings, okay? You got Sabbath offerings, okay, on Saturday, but now you got monthly offerings. That's chapter 28 in verse 11 down to verse 15 there, and it simply says on verse 11, on the first of every month, there you go, monthly offering, on the first of every month, present to the Lord a burnt offering of 2 young bulls, 1 ram and 7 male lambs a year old, all without defect. With each bull there is to be a grain offering and three-tenths of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil. With the ram, a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil. And with each lamb, a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil. You guys got the idea. It goes on. This is for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. With each bull, there is to be a drink offering of 1/2 hin of wine. With the ram, 1/3 of a hin, and with each lamb, 1/4 of a hin. This is the monthly burnt offering to be made at each new moon during the year. Besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering, 1 male goat is to be presented to the Lord as a sin offering. Now, I want you to know that the Jewish people, they followed a lunar calendar. That's Leviticus chapter 23. And the new moon was the beginning of the month. So I guess you knew it was a new month because you looked outside and you saw the new moon, okay? And as a nation, in the text here, they were to joyfully celebrate it, as, you know, as a whole nation, as well as as individual families, by making these offerings. So on the first of every month, okay, you got your new moon there, the priest offered a burnt offering. This was a larger burnt offering. It was a larger burnt offering than they did on a daily basis, okay? Even larger than the Sabbath offering, okay? And the offering this time consisted of two bulls, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, and then guess what? All of them had to be without defect. And each burnt offering had a prescribed grain offering. Each burnt offering had a prescribed drink offering to it, which was to accompany it, okay? Every time a bull was offered anyways. And then on top of all of that, this monthly offering was capped off by an offering of a male goat. A male goat. And that male goat was a sin offering. That male goat was representative of a collective sin offering, the text says. And that would have been for unintentional sin. During the course of the previous month, there would have been times when the Israelites would have sinned unknowingly, and that needed to be atoned or paid for. So they had this offering of the male goat, a collective sin offering for the people. So the Israelite people were basically making a new start each month. A new start each month, a cleansing of sin. So it was a new start. It was a new start to rededicate themselves to the Lord. Okay, it was a collective cleansing of unintentional sin. In addition to these offerings, there are more offerings. Okay. Chapter 28 and verse 16, there's the Passover. The Passover was representative of that story in Exodus 12 where literally the angel of death passed over. But you look at chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, on the 14th day of the first month, the Lord's Passover is to be held, it says. On the 15th day of this month, there is to be a festival. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, it says. Verse 18, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Present to the Lord a food offering consisting of a burnt offering of two young bulls, one ram, and seven male lambs, a year old, all without defect. With each bull, offer a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil. With the ram, 2/10, and with each of the seven lambs, 1/10. Include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Offer these in addition to the regular morning burnt offering. In this way, present the food offering every day for 7 days as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It is to be offered in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Except for the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement was when the priest entered the most holy place, the tabernacle there, you had the holy place, then behind the curtain, the most holy place. Except for that Day of Atonement, when the priest entered that most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people, the Passover was the most important religious celebration in the life of the Hebrews. The feast celebrated Israel's exodus from Egypt and also marked the beginning of a new religious year. On the 14th day of that month, the head of each household, I said the head of each household, brought a lamb to be slain. So you literally bring a lamb to the priest, and that lamb's blood would be shed. Each family did that. And later on, it was roasted and it was eaten by each family. On the 15th day, the priest had to offer on the altar sacrifices identical to those offered at the new moon, the beginning of the month. A burnt offering of two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, plus a male goat for a sin offering. Again, for unintentional sin. And for 7 days, identical sacrifices were repeated each day for a week, during which time the Jews celebrated the feast of the unleavened bread. And they removed all traces of yeast from their homes. And with all of these sacrifices and all of these offerings, I want you to catch there that none of that replaced the daily offerings. I just think about this now. We got daily offerings, we got the Sabbath offerings. We got the new moon beginning of the month offerings. Now we got the Passover offering, and then we got 7 days of celebration and offerings. That's a lot of offerings. Okay, but none of it replaced the daily offerings. I know this is a lot, but you know what the Lord was doing? He was trying to get Israel's attention. He was reminding the nation that it must maintain constant communion with Him in all of life. Think about it. Constant communion with Him in all of life. It's kind of like if you're married and you have your married partner. I know it's not constant, but you spend a lot of time with them. Well, God wanted to have a very close relationship with Israel. You remember the Passover, you know, when they left Egypt and the angel of death went over, and the instructions from God was for the Israelites to Moses was to put the blood on the door frame, the door post of the house. So we see that a little bit symbolic in the celebrating of this Passover here in the text. Now, as Christian believers, we are reminded that the Passover for us speaks of the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world. Think of the Israelites back in Egypt. God said, put the blood on the doorframe of the house. When the angel of death passes over, all you Israelites will be spared. And by the way, they had already sacrificed the lamb, and they had eaten the lamb. That was part of the instructions during that too. But for us as Christians, okay, for us, Passover, it represents the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where His blood was shed for our sins, for the sins of the world. In the text here, they were to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Well, they ate bread for that week with no yeast in it. Well, yeast is a picture of sin. Sin. And God, because of sin, God's people need to be redeemed. And sin needs to be taken out of people's lives if we're going to be a holy people. It was true of that for the Israelites, and that's true for us too. Sin needs to be taken out of our lives. Well, for the Israelites, 7 days they ate bread without yeast, and just a 7-day reminder that there should not be sin in their lives. We got our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important we wake up every day and say good morning, because there shouldn't be sin in our lives either. Shouldn't be sin in our lives either. I want you to know something. I know I just threw a lot at you with all of these offerings. That's not the end of it. Okay? That's not the end of it. There's still festivals to be celebrated. There's the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. That's got to be held. There's the Feast of Trumpets, known as Rosh Hashanah, Festival of Trumpets. There's the Day of Atonement, an important day in the lives of the Jews, when Israel's most holy day, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and throw blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. And then, of course, there's this other feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we haven't even touched on. You and I can learn three practical lessons from all these offerings today. Three practical lessons. Lesson number one, with all of these sacrifices, all of them are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. They're all symbolic of something. They're all symbolic of the need to be close to God, the need for the sacrifice for blood to be shed for the atonement or payment of sin. All of these sacrifices are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That was our reading today, Hebrews 10, when Chaz read those 18 verses there, that Christ fulfilled all this. So all of these things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The blood of the animals could never take away sins. Okay, it was a picture. Israelites need to be aware of the need for shed blood and the taking away of sins. But the blood of these animals could never take away sins. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And for the Christian who's put their faith in Jesus, it cleanses us from sin in the past, it cleanses us from sin in the present, and it cleanses us from sin that we might even commit tomorrow. the wonderful thing for the Christian, though, is the Scripture says is that we if we should accidentally sin, that we could cast our sins to Him, speak to Christ, and our sins are immediately forgiven. But His shed blood on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. The Israelites, their sacrifices, they had to be repeated on a regular schedule. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, one time. He accomplished eternal salvation once for all people who would put their faith in Him. So, point one, Jesus, all of these sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus. Second thing, the nation couldn't function without the ministry of the priest. When they were doing all of this, it was the priest who was making all these sacrifices. The nation couldn't function without the ministry of the priest. The priest represented the people before God and offered the sacrifices that He required. Today, for us, Jesus Christ is the believer's high priest, and He's in heaven. Jesus Christ is the believer's high priest, and He's in heaven. That's chapter 4 of Hebrews, and chapter 7 of Hebrews says that He always lives to intercede for us. I love the idea that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and when I talk to Him and I want to talk to Father God, that Christ hears my prayer and it goes through Him and it gets to the Father, and the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He represents us before God. He represents us before God as the one who offered the sacrifices that God required. So, you know, He is our high priest in heaven. The sacrifice at Calvary, that was final. Because it was final, He's our high priest. He's our advocate before Father God in heaven, and He's our mediator in heaven. He does all of that. Third thing today, the sacrifices were very expensive. They were expensive, okay? They were expensive. Totally apart from the sacrifices that the people brought for their own personal worship, because people did do that. They would offer sacrifices up, just their own personal worship. They would bring their animal. But apart from all of that, okay, just think about the great number of lambs that were slain each Passover year. Think about it. Every family brought a Passover lamb to be sacrificed, and then the family would eat that lamb. So there were a great number of lambs slain at the Passover each year. On a yearly basis, one scholar calculated that the priest offered up 113 bulls, 32 rams, and 1,086 lambs. So 113 bulls, 32 rams, and 1,086 lambs were offered up with these different sacrifices. It doesn't include the people bringing their own special offerings, their own special sacrifice. Now, again, you and I, we're not bringing bulls, we're not bringing rams, we're not bringing lambs. But you know what we are bringing? We're bringing our bodies, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And we might even bring our tithe into the church on Sunday. But we're not bringing animals. But we give ourselves to the Lord. We don't give a grain offering, but symbolic of God's provision for us, we bring back a tithe to the church. I think about all of these offerings. And you know what? I don't know if you caught it in the text here. God, these offerings, God commanded. It was a command. God commanded Moses that this was to be done. Pass this on to the people. It was a command. It was the law. This was how the people maintained relationship with God. They communed with God, had a positive relationship with God, that they might be blessed by Him if they ministered in obedience to Him. Think about the sacrifices here. If God's people under the law could do this, and it was expensive, okay, how much more should we give back to the Lord, we who have experienced the grace of God? How much more should we give? I'm reminded about a craftsman who traveled to America from Europe. Okay, he traveled from America to Europe to dedicate his life to some of the detailed work in this majestic place of worship. I'm talking about art here, detailed work in this majestic day of worship. Okay, so one day a sightseer was there, and he was touring the edifice, and he observed the workmen laboring near the high ceiling. He was laboring near the high ceiling on a cymbal, which could hardly be seen from the floor. He seemed to be occupied with the detail on the top, out of view of the most observant worshiper. The sightseer said, "Why are you being so exact? No one can even see the detail you're creating from this distance." The busy artist replied, "God can. God can." What a great picture of a servant doing his job for an audience of one. I'm not talking about the sightseer, I'm talking about God. What a great picture of a servant doing his job for an audience of one and following through to the smallest detail. One thing we've learned from the book of Numbers is that God is a God of details. God is a God of details. We've seen it even when the Israelites moved out from Mount Sinai, and we've seen it in his instructions about their marching order and how they were to break down the camp and take the tabernacle down and which tribe would we wear in the procession, so to speak. So we've seen it in the marching order for all the people, all the way to the detail here in the offerings, in the rules as to how the offerings were to be done. Much detail. God is a God of detail. Thought today. If God can see our lives in this detail, if God can see our lives in this detail, then it makes sense to live by honoring Him with the details of our lives. God can see our lives in this detail, then it makes sense to live by honoring Him with the details of our lives. I pray it does.